Well, as has been announced, we're studying the ministry of the Holy Spirit for several Sundays. Last week, I directed your attention in our study of the Holy Spirit to what has to be one of the most important commandments in the New Testament for those of us who know the Lord. And that's the command for us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit of God, the one we call the third person of the Godhead. You won't find this expression, the third person, in the Bible, but it's a way that Bible teachers have had to distinguish between God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. They are equal in deity, all worthy of our trust and worship. When the Lord was with his disciples in the upper room, as we studied in our Tuesday Bible class last year, he spoke very clearly to them about the Holy Spirit and the ministry of the Holy Spirit after he went back to heaven. And let me remind you again of what he said. I've read these verses a number of times in our present study, and you'll find them in John 14, verses 16 and 17. Perhaps by now you've heard them so frequently that you've committed them to memory. But they're very, very important, and they have to do with the coming of the Holy Spirit after the Lord returned to heaven, not coming for the first time into the world, but coming to be with the people of God in an entirely new relationship. And here are the words. The Lord Jesus said, "I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you." Verse where the prepositions are very important. He had been with the people of God, but the Lord Jesus said, "I'm sending him to take up his permanent dwelling place in you." Now notice that the Lord said in this verse, "I will pray the Father." And then he went on to indicate his assurance that the Father would hear and answer his prayer by sending another Comforter. Now, by another Comforter, the Lord was indicating that he had been a Comforter with his disciples in a special way during his ministry upon the earth, and that the Holy Spirit, whom the Lord called the Spirit of Truth, would come to take his place, only instead of just being with them, as the Lord had been, the Holy Spirit was coming to dwell in them. And of course, this has a direct bearing upon the command that we're to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, the word comforter, the Lord was a comforter and the Holy Spirit is a comforter, it's basically a word which means a helper. It's we take the Greek letters and bring them right into English, which you call transliteration, and we have the word paraclete. It's not a word that we commonly use, but it's one who's called to our side, and actually in case of the Holy Spirit, he's called to our inside because he's dwelling in us. He was not just going to be with the disciples like the Lord Jesus had been, but he was coming to be in them as the Lord Jesus said in this verse. I've prayed the Father. He's going to answer the prayer. The Holy Spirit is coming. He has been with you. Now he's going to dwell in you, and he's going to be there forever. Now, God answered our Lord's prayer on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And as we have learned in our study of the Holy Spirit not only dwells in all of the people of God, but he seals us all in Christ. He baptizes us all into the body of Christ. We are regenerated by the power of the Holy Spirit. And all of this is true of every single child of God. So we don't need to pray for the Holy Spirit to come. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, he's already in you. We believe it was not because we have experienced these works of the Spirit, but because these are truths which are taught to us in the Word of God. So we are all on the same ground when it comes to the regenerating power of the Spirit, the indwelling of the Spirit, the sealing of the Spirit, and the baptism of the Spirit. There's a difference between the baptism of the Spirit and the filling of the Spirit. All of us are baptized into the body of Christ, the church, but not all of us are filled with the Spirit, or we wouldn't have that exhortation in Scripture. Now, I hope that the Spirit of God has made all of this clear to us. Don't let anybody tell you that what you need to do is to pray for the Holy Spirit to come to you. Tell them that the Lord already prayed for that, and the Father has answered the prayer, and it's true of every single child of God. But where we are different concerns the filling of the Spirit. As one writer has said, the filling of the Spirit has to do, and I hope you'll remember this statement, has to do with the quality of our lives as the people of God. The extent to which we know and experience the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts is going to determine the character of our lives. I'm afraid that in many lives they just simply ignore the fact that the Holy Spirit is in them, and perhaps there are many Christians who don't even know that he is. We have all tried to live the Christian life in our own strength, but we fail continually. We still do fail, don't we? So when the Apostle Paul told the believers at Ephesus, "Be filled with the Spirit," what did he want them to do? If we're concerned about this in our lives, what are we expected to do in order that the Holy Spirit would fill us? Now, as I sought to explain to you last Sunday, when the Apostle Paul said, "Be filled with the Spirit," he was addressing a specific command to his disciples on that occasion, but to all of us who are to obey the Lord. And he indicated that they were not bringing about the filling of the Spirit themselves, even though they meet the conditions, but the Spirit of God is the one who does the filling. But what are the conditions? Well, we can get that answer in Ephesians. But the Holy Spirit has given some added help in the book of Colossians. And that's the reason I asked Stephen the Guy to read the verses that he read this morning. And I want to spend most of our time this morning in that chapter looking at what the Apostle Paul said on that occasion about the lives of the people of God. Now, I want to give you a little lesson in Bible study. Most of us know that Ephesians and Colossians are very similar to each other. Paul wrote both of them. He wrote both of them at the same time. Ephesians is a little longer, has 6 chapters. Colossians has just 4. But basically, Paul followed the same order in writing Ephesians that he did in writing Colossians. Now, I don't think he had an outline before him. He certainly had in mind what he wanted to say. But as you get into both epistles, you remember that, in fact, if your Bible is open to Colossians chapter 3, I ask Stephen to read just down through verse 17, because that's the part that particularly applies to the message that I want to bring to you this morning. But if you go on to verse 18, it looks like you're back in the book of Ephesians. Wives, verse 18, husbands, verse 19, children, verse 20, fathers, verse 21, servants, verse 22, and then in chapter 4, verse 1, masters. Now, he did the same thing in the same order in the book of Ephesians, and it just followed the passage in Ephesians where he exhorted them to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, when you look at Colossians 3, to see what Paul was writing about when he gave those instructions to wives and husbands and children and fathers and servants and masters, what was the Apostle Paul talking about in Ephesians just before that? Well, he was talking about being filled with the Spirit. What was he talking about in Colossians just before he got to that? Well, now I want you to look at verses 16 and 17 of Colossians chapter 3, the last 2 verses that were read to us. He said, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom," and then it looks like we're back in Ephesians again, "teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." Now, the word, the expression that we have in Colossians is, "let the word of Christ dwell in you." He doesn't say here, "be filled with the Spirit." But I'm of the impression, and others have followed me and preceded me in this impression as well, that the words, "let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom," is identical in meaning with what Paul told the Ephesians when he said, "be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit," because he went on to say, "speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs." So if this is true, and I believe it is, then that expression, "let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom," ought to help us to understand what it means to be filled with the Spirit. Now, I hope you're following me in all of this. But let me ask you a question. Do you think that to be filled with the Holy Spirit, we could in any way ignore the Word of God? And I'm sure that the answer to that question is no. The Holy Spirit is the author of Scripture. He's the one who moved upon the heart of the Apostle Paul to write Ephesians and to write Colossians, and he guided them in such a way that they used the very words that the Holy Spirit had wanted them to use. The Holy Spirit didn't just give the writers an idea and say, express it in your own words. We believe that the Bible is verbally inspired, that God, in ways that we can't understand, perhaps the writers couldn't understand, were guided to the very words that they used to express the truth that the people of God in all ages need to know. So let's look at this expression this morning in the time that we have and see if we can get some help about what it means to be filled with the Spirit. Now, if I were to ask most of you, what is the Word of Christ? What is the Word of Christ? You would respond by saying, well, that's the Bible. He's talking about the Bible. Sometimes called the Word of God, sometimes called the Word of Truth, sometimes called the Scriptures. But here it's the Word of Christ. And that would be, when you say that it's the Bible, that's right. Since we're trying to find out what it means to be filled with the Spirit, isn't it to be expected that it would have something to do with this book that is so dear to us, which was authored in a very special way by the Holy Spirit? Now, as I think I mentioned last week, I distinguish and others distinguish between the writers of Scripture, which they were, as far as we can tell, about 40 in number. A lot of them didn't even know each other because they didn't live at the same time. But they've given us a book that is marvelously one book, because you don't find anything in the New Testament that contradicts anything in the Old Testament. There's marvelous harmony through. And that's because there was one author of all 66 books of the Bible. There were many writers, but only one author. And so we would expect that, as the Apostle Peter told us, if we are going to be filled with the Spirit, it has to have something to do with the Word of God, or the Word of Christ, as it's called here. And Paul said, remember that the writers of Scripture were moved by the Holy Spirit in what they wrote. Paul said in 2 Corinthians, the last two verses of chapter 3, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, or all Scripture is God-breathed. And it's profitable, and here is something that suggests for the quality of our lives. It's profitable for teaching. It's profitable for reproof. That is, it shows us when we're off on the wrong track. It shows us for correction, how to get things right in a way that's pleasing to God. And then for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God... Now, Paul was talking to Timothy, but the man of God includes all of us, men and women who know the Lord, might be perfect, and that means mature or complete, thoroughly furnished, or it could be translated thoroughly equipped unto all good works. So the Bible has a tremendous amount of truth to tell us how our lives are to be lived as the people of God. Don't read the Bible just with curiosity to find out what it says, but read the Bible thinking about what the Bible has to say about you And what I have to read it to see what it says about me and how I'm to live. We're all guided by the same wonderful book. So it's called the Word of Christ because it's a holy book. It's God's book. Infallible. Word of truth. Totally without error. Unchangeable. And it just applies just as much to us today, 2,000 years plus, after the last of these books was completed. Now, why is it called the Word of Christ? Well, it's called the Word of Christ because it's all about Christ. And this brings me again to a verse I have used recently in this series, where the Lord told a group of unsaved Pharisees, they were religious men, but they were unregenerate men, he told them, search, or ye search, it could be translated either way. He's saying, you do this, or you need to do this if you're not doing it. Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Now we have that on the authority of the Lord Jesus. He was talking about the Old Testament, because those were the only scriptures they had at that particular time. I love the story which Dr. Luke tells us in the last chapter of his gospel about two disciples, not apostles, who were leaving Jerusalem on their way to a nearby town called Emmaus. The Lord had been crucified, and many Jews were disappointed because, many believing Jews were disappointed because they felt that the Lord had come to overthrow Rome and establish his kingdom on earth. These two disciples knew that the Lord had been crucified, and they were discouraged about that, but they were confused because the word was circulating that certain women had gone to the Lord's tomb and found it empty. And then the report was that the women had been told by some angels that appeared to them that the Lord was alive. Then Luke tells us about this, that as they went along the road toward Emmaus, the Lord Jesus himself joined them, and they didn't recognize him. But when they expressed their confusion and so on, the Lord said to them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ, which means Messiah, and the Lord would have said, ought not the Messiah to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? That is, wasn't it in the plan and purpose of God that the Messiah would come and die before he would reign? And then the Lord did this. It says, beginning at Moses. Now that means Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. First five books of the Bible. Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, and this is one way they divided the Old Testament. What wasn't Moses was considered prophets. He expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Things concerning himself. I've told you, my college days, I was transferring to a different university, and I met with the head of the Department of Religion, and that made me a little nervous. But I had taken a course before on Christ in the Old Testament, and this man looked at that subject on my transcript, and he says, "This is ridiculous." He said, anybody knows that Christ didn't live until the Gospels. There's nothing about him in the Old Testament. And so he didn't give me credit for the course. But the Lord Jesus believed that the Old Testament spoke of him, of himself. And they still didn't recognize who he was. They drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further, and they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, for it's toward evening, and the day is far spent." And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, and took bread, and blessed it, and brake it, and gave it to them, that their eyes were opened, and they knew him. And he vanished out of their sight. But this is what I hope takes place in our hearts this morning. They said to one another after he was gone, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures?" Now, physical heartburn is uncomfortable, but spiritual heartburn is great. And when these apostles, when these disciples saw Christ in the Old Testament, it delighted their hearts beyond anything that they could express. So the Bible's called the Word of Christ because it's about Christ. If you read it, it will cause you to love Christ. It'll cause you to be devoted to him and to be looking for him every time you read it. Every time you read it. Now, this is a clue for us concerning what it means to be filled with the Spirit, because going back to what the Lord Jesus Christ said about the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the Gospel of John, those that have to do with that upper room discourse, remember that the Lord said concerning the Holy Spirit, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth," that is, all the truth of Scripture, "for he shall not speak of himself," that is, from himself, "but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me," that is, he, the Holy Spirit, "shall glorify me, Christ. For he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you." He takes the things of Christ and delights to show us Christ in the Word. And that's what we ought to be concentrating on when we read our Bibles. See him in type. We had an amazing type of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Passover Lamb in our Sunday school lesson this morning. And you can see him everywhere as you read the Word of God. So if I'm going to be filled with the Spirit, this means that I need to have my heart full of the Word of God. Now, this doesn't mean that you're going to have some charismatic experience. This has to do with life, the way we as Christians live. The Bible is our meat and our drink, isn't it? The Bible is to our souls what food is to our bodies. And the Bible has given us all of this instruction so that we'll know how to live and how to please God. And I believe with all my heart that one of the reasons we're having the trouble in our country that we're having today is because we're ignoring what the Bible has to say about how people should live. And as a result, we're facing the judgment of God. And I don't think it's going to get any better until things change. We need to be praying diligently for revival. So Paul said, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you." Now this is in the present tense, which means dwell and dwell and dwell and dwell. Let the word of Christ be in you all the time. This is encouragement to us to read the word, because the word of Christ is the word in which we see the Lord Jesus Christ revealed to us. But we're to treat the word of God in such a way that the word of God finds a home in our hearts. That's what dwell means. You didn't need me to tell you that, did you? Paul couldn't write very much or talk very much, but what he was writing or talking about Christ. Just last night I went through Colossians, read the whole epistle, and I noted the times that Paul referred to the Lord Jesus Christ by name, or by title, or by a preposition, he or him. And in these four chapters, there are a little over 70 times that he speaks of Christ. You take Christ out of Colossians, and there isn't anything left. And that's the idea of letting the word of Christ dwell in us. The word of Christ, if the word of Christ has found a home in our hearts, it's a book that we're going to want to be reading every day. And we ought to all ask ourselves the question, did I read it this morning before I came? How much time have I given to the Word of God this past week? Did you have to dust your Bible off to bring it to church this morning because you haven't read it at all? You see, it's impossible to talk about being filled with the Spirit if you're ignoring the Word of God. When is the last time you memorized a verse of Scripture? How much have you prayed over Scripture, asking the Lord to help you to do what the Word of God is instructing you to do? How often during the day when we're going about other things does the Word of God come to our mind so that we can meditate on what we know the Word has to say to us today? When you came to church today, did you come because you had a real desire in your heart to learn of him? I've told some of you everything I know, but when I was in college, I went to a church, and I started to notice that the pastor didn't have much to say about the Lord. So I decided the next Sunday I went, I was going to listen carefully. And I listened to a 30-minute sermon, and there wasn't one mention of Jesus Christ in the whole sermon. Are you disappointed if you come to Trinity and you don't hear about the Savior? Do you love even the sound of his name? I spoke to a group of servicemen in a youth meeting. I didn't consider myself a youth speaker. But these servicemen had a Youth for Christ meeting, and they wanted somebody from the seminary, so they couldn't find anybody else to go, so I went. And I didn't know that I was speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. I was actually speaking about creation. But there was a pastor who came after me at the close of the service, and he shook his fist in my face, and he said, "Lord Jesus Christ," he says, "I've heard that until I'm sick. Isn't Jesus just enough?" And as I've mentioned before when I've told this story, the army came and took over control of these Christian servicemen. They'd had trouble with him before. He was a pastor, but he didn't believe that Jesus was the Lord Jesus Christ. But you read in Paul's epistles, he loved to speak of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes he'll do it a couple of times in the same verse. So that as we think about the Word dwelling in us, you see, this is our responsibility. This is our responsibility. And the Holy Spirit will certainly teach us and enable us, because he's been given to us to take the things of Christ and show them to us. He delights to point out Jesus Christ in the Word of God. So, as we were saying today, more about Jesus would I know. Is that really the desire of your heart? Have the Word of Christ dwelling in you means that the greatest blessing in your life is to be learning more and more about the Lord Jesus as you walk each day in fellowship with him through the Word. But then Paul said, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. This means that the Word of God, or the Word of Christ, which is a word about Christ, is to be overflowing in our lives. And that is how we can be ministering to one another. Does it make any difference as to what we sing? Well, you remember in this connection, both in Colossians and in Ephesians, he went on to say, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. You know, so much of the music in churches today is designed for people. If a person has the Word of God dwelling in his heart, he doesn't sing just for people. We can minister to each other that way because our hymns should minister to us, but we're ministering to the Lord. We're ministering to the Lord. God has led people to do what I couldn't do, write these wonderful hymns, which are often the expression of deep experiences that they've had, which have made the Lord more precious to them. And you can tell a Spirit-filled Christian by what he sings, because he loves to sing about the Lord, loves to sing about the gospel, loves to sing about the transforming power of the Holy Spirit. And so it's to be an overflowing thing. If you and I are to let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly, then the overflow from our lives is going to touch other lives and perhaps encourage other Christians to make sure that their hearts are being filled with the Word of God by reading, by meditating, by listening to it as people teach the Word to us. And as we are reminded of different passages of Scripture that the Holy Spirit uses in our lives because they're tucked away down in our hearts. So where does all this take us? How are we filled with the Spirit? We're filled with the Spirit when we're filled with the Word of Christ. And it means not only reading it, that's basic for all of us, but hearing it, memorizing it, meditating on it, but especially obeying it. Obeying it. This is where Colossians 3:17 leads us. If the Word of Christ is dwelling in us, it's going to be seen, the evidence of it is going to be seen in the lives we live. A Spirit-filled Christian is one who has learned to depend upon the Holy Spirit for the desire, the wisdom, the power, the joy, delighting in the Word of God. I'm sure that the Father, the Lord Jesus, and the Holy Spirit are delighted to hear us say that we love them. And I love to tell them that I do. I'm sure you do too. But the truth of such statements needs to be backed up by giving the Word of God a home in our hearts. And that's what shows that our faith is real. So let's take this with us today. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Don't let anything stand in the way of getting the Word of God in your heart. Because as you get the Word of God in your heart, your life is not only going to be changed, but your fellowship with the Lord Himself is going to be enriched so that you delight even to hear the sound of His name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for our Bibles, the book that you have given to us through the instrumentality of many different people. And though many times there have been strong movements to do away with the Word of God, we know that today it's in more languages than ever before. And we don't have to come together like the early church did to have the Word of God read to us because there were no copies to go around, but we have the Word of God in our hands. We can speak of it as my Bible because it's the one I read. And we're thankful, Father, for the Holy Spirit, who's been given to all of us who know the Savior. And His ministry is to empower us to do what is pleasing to you. And we know that first on the list is the God-given ability to understand what the Bible says and then to live it. And we pray, Father, that all of us may know more and more a growing blessing that comes to our lives when day by day we read the Word and seek to fill our hearts with this precious, unchangeable truth that you've given us throughout your Word. And we pray that the Holy Spirit would strengthen us and empower us that in these dark days, our lives and the very conversation of our lips will be used by the Holy Spirit to point others to Christ who are still in darkness and in the shadow of spiritual death because they don't know you and they don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. So bless us, that we might be a blessing in our day. And use us, dear Father, to the glory and praise of your holy name. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.